It is good to be with you, and I'd ask you to have your Bible open at Psalms 120 and 122. Now, I was more into rugby than music in my youth, but two lines of a pop song from the 70s, which is when I grew up, have come to mind as I prepared for my time with you. I won't sing them, but the song was by a duo called Simon and Garfunkel. And they sang these words. Gee, it's great to be back home. Home is where I want to be. Anyone remember that one? Home is where I want to be. So now someone sung it. Now, I don't know about you, but I quite often feel just like that. So my wife and I left Market Harbour, where we now live, last Saturday. And for the last week, we've been visiting churches and pastors. We've slept, I think, in six different beds, and we're getting to that stage, however nice it is to stay with Simon and Sue, when actually it will be good to be back home. We like being at home. Home is where we feel secure. We feel comfortable there. And I'm sure for many of you it's like us, that home is where those we care for most are, which is why we want to be there. It's where we want to be. But during our lives, home isn't always the same place, is it? I've counted up, and over my 56 years so far, I've lived in 8 different homes. But however at home I felt in any of those 8 places, the Bible tells me that as a disciple of our Lord Jesus, I am heading for an eternal home. My current address, where I currently live, that's simply it. It is temporary. It is not my forever home. But in Christ, my true home is now what the Bible calls the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, God's eternal home, where he will dwell forever with his redeemed people. And over these 2 days, we're going to turn together to what are called in the Bible the Songs of Ascent. And what we discover is that these songs were written for those whom God has called to journey to his eternal home. Now that is why I've called them Pilgrim's Playlist. Many of us are familiar with playlist. Who has a playlist on their phone? Probably a certain generation. I'm only new to playlists. But on my phone I now have playlists in Spotify. Most of them come from my children or my wife, so I have Mum's Fab Choice, Edinburgh Tunes, because we often go to Edinburgh, Sunshine on Leith, that's another Scottish thing, Amazing Grace, that's a compilation by one of my daughters, Summer 2016, she made that list for our holiday that year, Songs for the Soul. Now, it's not unusual for me to be driving along the car with the playlist on, singing and humming as I go. Do you do that? Now, the ethos behind playlists reflects something of our individualistic age. In my youth, you had little choice about what you listened to. Unless you bought a record, and if you're younger, you won't know what that is, but don't worry. You couldn't choose your own playlist. You were stuck with whatever the radio DJ wanted to play. But now we can pick and choose. I like that one. Oh, no, I don't like that one. And I think that reflects the way we want to live our lives. We like to choose for ourselves the playlist which influences our life. But as we turn to the book of Psalms, what do you discover? We discover that if by God's grace we are following our Lord Jesus, it's actually not for us to pick and choose the playlist for our lives. God has a playlist. He's created it for us. It is this book of the Psalms. It's a playlist we need, a playlist designed to shape and encourage us as we are those who are pilgrims who are traveling to our eternal home. So that's why we're looking at these songs of ascent. But I have to, I'm afraid, do some more introduction. Are you still with me? You're being patient with me. Because I do need to make some introductory comments about the Psalms in general, which is true of these 9 Psalms we're going to look at. And the first is this. Oh, go back one. That's right. The Psalms are God's word to us before they become words we say. The book of Psalms is sometimes called the songbook of the Bible, and it is. The Psalms are poems set to music for us to say, to sing, and to pray. But before they become our words to God or to one another or to the watching world, they are first of all God's authoritative word to us. They have a message for us from God. And the great thing about words set to music is that the words lodge themselves in our heads. I mean, how do I still remember a Simon and Garfunkel song from the 1970s? Because words and music stick. And actually, that's part of the way God designed us. The trouble is, if we're listening to the world's message, that's what will be shaping our lives. But if we're listening to the songs God has given us, then they will be the songs, they will be the message, that is what will shape the way we think and live. Second thing about the Psalms is the Psalms are ours in our Lord Jesus. Every one of the Psalms were written in history by human authors inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were written initially for the benefit of Old Testament Israel. They were then compiled in the order in which we have them for a particular historic audience. But look, we are not here for a history lesson, are we? In God's sovereignty, these Psalms have been preserved for us who believe in our Lord Jesus. And in fact, what we're going to discover is that they're designed to point us to Jesus and to help us to live truly by faith in Him. And one way of thinking of the Psalms we're going to look at is this. Having believed in our Lord Jesus, we've become members of His great choir. And Jesus is the song leader. He's the choir master. He's the Gareth Malone, the conductor, and we follow Him. So there's a real sense through these Psalms that our Lord Jesus first sings them and speaks them to us, and He calls us to then join our voices to His voice. Bit of technicality for you. The Psalms, you may have noticed, are divided into five books or sets. Book five, in which these songs of ascent come, would appear to have been written at various times in Israel's history. But they were then compiled together into a book for the people who were returning to Jerusalem from exile in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And thinking through what it meant for them may well help us, we'll discover, see how they apply to us. One third more introductory thing. Can I have it on the screen? The Psalms are ours together. They are to be sung individually. Hey, have them on your playlist. Hum along to them. Sing along to them on your own in the car. But they're also designed to be sung together. That's particularly true of these songs of ascent. Historically, they were sung as groups of pilgrims together made their way up to Jerusalem for the appointed feasts, like the Passover. And they were great occasions, kind of the equivalent of the church day away. And just imagine a dad walking up to Jerusalem. There's a massive crowd of pilgrims, and that someone picks up one of these songs, and they're singing it together, and son goes to dad, "Dad, why are we singing these songs?" And he says, "Oh, son, these songs remind us of who we are, that we are those who belong to the Lord God Almighty, the one who's redeemed us. We are those who are on the way to His city, to His home. That is our identity. Son, come on, learn the words. Sing up with me." You get the idea? And not only were they to be sung by them, they are to be sung by us as believers in our Lord Jesus. And as we sing them, we're not just singing vertically. We're actually to sing them together horizontally. Because they're a way in which we're meant to encourage one another as we make our way. Well, with that introduction, look with me at Psalm 120 to 123. Why have we read three? Well, I think because the order of these psalms is not random. And these 15 songs of ascent, we're only going to look at nine of them this weekend. They come in 5-3. Someone's described them as being like the waves of the sea. So you have a psalm that's about trouble. Then you have a psalm that's about trust. Then you have a psalm that's about triumph. And then it goes back to trouble, trust, triumph. You got the idea? And that's what we're going to see. That's the kind of rhythm of these psalms. So look at Psalm 120. Go back to what I was thinking about a moment. If a believer in our Lord Jesus asks, he has to stay awake. Are you awake? Thank you. Keep going. There. If the believer in our Lord Jesus asks, where is our his home? The answer given by Psalm 123 is a resolute. Does it come up? What's it say? Not. Our home, if we're believers, is not the world as it currently is. Psalm 120 describes reality. So it tells us the world we live in is a place of distress. Thank you. A distress that affects us as believers personally. Look at verse 1. I call to the Lord in my distress. The circumstances of the unnamed author were not unique. He knew distress just as you and I often do. The world we live in is a place of deceit. Now, it would seem that the distress that this author was feeling was caused by the lying lips and deceitful tongues of those around him. Verse 2, save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Isn't our world full of lies? The lies told by tradesmen who don't turn up when they say they will. The lies of the employee who takes a sickie. The lies of the student who says the dog ate my homework. The lies of a husband who's been unfaithful. We live in a world in which every person by nature reveals their identity as children of the devil, the father of lies. If you think that sounds extreme, I'm simply quoting what Jesus says in John chapter 8. And the unnamed psalmist is distressed because of this, but he prays to the Lord because he knows that the Lord will not leave things as they are. He prays convinced that this world we live in is a place heading for punishment. Look at verses 3 and 4. What will he do? That's the Lord do to you. And what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrow, with burning coals of the brumbu. But when we encounter lying lips and deceitful tongues, isn't it true they often seem powerful? They can do us great harm. But the time will come when they will be destroyed by the more powerful weapon wielded by the Lord and his servant. But before that day comes, the reality is that this world we live in is a place of weary woe. Look at verse 5. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Let me give you some geography. Meshech was in the very north, to the very north of Israel. Kedar was to the very south of Israel. Now, this writer couldn't have been in both places at the same time. But this is poetry. And he's using these extreme places, places that were hostile, places that were far away from God's place, from the city of Jerusalem. He's using them as metaphors for where that he's saying, look, I'm miles away from where I want to be. I'm in these places full of lies, full of deceit, and I don't like it here because where I want to be is where God is. In God's home. And he tells us that the world we live in is a place of war. Thank you. Verses 6 and 7. too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for peace. That might not immediately be how we describe our personal experience of the world. In our society of shut front doors and an obsession with personal screen time, we might think that this description is a bit extreme. But we can look carefully at what verse 7 tells us. The psalmist writes, I am a man of peace. When I speak, they are for war. This unnamed author is not any man. Whatever we don't know about him, what we do know is that he was a man living by faith in God. And he was a man who was seeking to be faithful to God, a faithfulness which involved speaking up about God, praising God, honoring God, glorifying God. He wanted others to know about God, to be at peace with God. So in New Testament language, he was living as a disciple of our Lord Jesus. It's called to live. He was speaking out about the Lord for whom we live. But as he spoke, his words were not well received. He was lied about. He experienced hostility. They didn't want him to speak as he spoke. Now, as I say that, can I ask you to pause, all right? I want you to kind of put yourself on pause for a moment. Remember what I said a moment ago. The Psalms are, first of all, God's word to us before they are words we speak to him or about him. And that means that, like the whole of the Bible, they are meant, first of all, to point us to our Lord Jesus. And that's what this psalm does. So just think with me of our Lord Jesus in humanity. As a child, as a teenager growing up, Jesus would have heard these psalms sung by God's people, not least as he went up with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem for the Passover. He'd have learned these psalms off by heart. And as he then entered his public ministry, these psalms he'd learned, they became his story, his unique story. If ever there was someone who was far from home, it was our Lord Jesus. The world he entered was so different from the heaven he left. As he started to speak with the words his Father gave him, calling people to peace with God, what did he encounter? He encountered lying lips, deceitful tongue. But as he did, he called to his Father in his distress with fervent cries and tears. He knew the weary world of living among those who were for war, not for the peace he proclaimed. He wept over Jerusalem because he could see that it couldn't see that he'd come to bring them peace. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You see, think of our Lord Jesus. As he sung Psalm 120, which I'm sure he did, it foreshadowed the path he had to follow before he reached home. That path that would take him to the cross, where he would take upon himself the punishment lying lips and deceitful tongues deserve in order to make peace possible with God for all who will receive him and his message. And as we follow our Lord Jesus, whose story Psalm 120 describes, that story becomes our story. But we discover that Psalm 120 gives us words we need to say and we want to say. Because united to Christ, as we live in this world which is full of distress and is full of lies and is full of deceit, we actually can say, because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, I am guaranteed that this is not my home, because I'm heading to a new home where none of these things that COVID distracted is present. And that's what leads us into the next psalm, you see. Psalm 121. Where is home? It's not here for the believer in Jesus, but we're on our way, depending on the watching Lord. Now, in each of these psalms, are you still with me? You sure? Need some audience participation here. Thank you. In each of these psalms, a part of the body is mentioned. So in Psalm 120, it's lips. In Psalm 121, it's eyes. In Psalm 122, we'll see it's feet. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Ezra chapter 8 tells the story of the return of a group of exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. They carried with them the silver and gold offerings that had been donated for the rebuilding of the temple. It was going to be a long and a hazardous journey, all on foot. And as they set out from Babylon, Ezra proclaimed a fast, so that he and those traveling with them might humble themselves before God and ask God for a safe journey for them and for their children. Ezra actually records that he'd been too ashamed to ask King Artaxerxes for soldiers and horsemen to protect them on the way, because he'd said to the king, and listen to this, he said, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. And so I can imagine Ezra, as they set out on this long and dangerous journey towards the city of Jerusalem, towards the place where God's temple was, I can imagine Ezra singing Psalm 121. As he walked at the head of that group of exiles, he sang, I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? And perhaps as he looked at those mountains, he thought of the possible enemy, who, like the Red Indians, might have been just behind the crest of the hill and waiting to attack. Or perhaps as he looked at the mountains, he wondered if something dangerous happens, well, help might come to us from over the mountain. Or perhaps he thought of those high places that the people of Israel had prostituted themselves at, which was one of the reasons why they'd ended up going into exile, because they'd put their trust in false gods. And look what he then does. He says, no, no, no. Verse 2. I look to the mountains. No, my help doesn't come from there. And whatever danger might come from there, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And verse 2 is a declaration of the song leader. And then it's as if he turns round. And he turns to those traveling with him, and he urges them to lift their eyes with him to their ever-watching Lord. Do you see the change? I lift my eyes, my help, and then it's verse 3. He will not let your foot. It's all then are together. Glance down at the psalm. 5 times the word watch or watch is done. The idea is of exercising the greatest of care. It's the idea of guarding. If you know your Bible, in Genesis 3, it's the same word used to describe what the cherubim were given to do, to guard the way to the tree of life. That's big time guarding, all right? And as we lift our eyes to the Lord, what do we discover? We actually discover that his eyes are fixed on us. So just follow through the psalm. Let me read it through with comments. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip, so he'll keep you going. He'll keep you upright. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When we sleep, he doesn't, ever. He's always alert. His eyes are always on us. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He protects us continually from the dangers of the day and the dangers of the night. Verse 6, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 7, The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Our lives as his pilgrim people matter to him. Every detail. Verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. His watching over us is comprehensive, wherever we are, whenever it is or will be. Now back in Psalm 120, do you remember? The psalmist called to the Lord in his distress. Here in Psalm 121 we have the answer. Not the removal from the pressures of living in a fallen world, but watchful care as we travel through it to our eternal home. The pilgrim path is a protected path. Ezra and those with him proved it. They reached Jerusalem in safety. Our Lord Jesus must have sung this psalm, and he proves its truth to us. He knew the reality of this psalm as his experience on earth. But as I say that, you may suddenly be thinking, if you're still awake, you'll say, really? Hang on a minute, you might ask. But Jesus suffered harm. Jesus suffered brutal harm. Jesus suffered the horrors of the cross. Had we been watching the crucifixion, we might have thought, hang on a minute, it looks as if God the Father isn't watching. It looks as if God the Father is sleeping. That was really the taunt of the crowds around him. God's deserted you, Jesus. You're not who you said you were. But no. Do you remember the last words Luke recorded as Jesus died on the cross? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Was his death the name? No. Easter Day confirmed that his Father was not sleeping, that he was watch over his suffering Son, as he does and he will watch over us, guarding us until we reach our eternal home. Can I give you a warning? Reading Psalm 121 without reference to our Lord Jesus gets us into all sorts of bother. You see, without our Lord Jesus, we might read this psalm and think, well, it's saying we'll never encounter physical harm, that we'll sail through life with no problem. It would imply that when my elderly dad falls over and knocks himself and injures himself, that in some way God wasn't watching. That is not the message of this psalm. That is not the message of this psalm. We are people of the resurrection. We are people who are being guarded, protected from every spiritual attack, and we will reach our final destination, even though the pathway there may involve trials and difficulties of many. And just as our Lord Jesus leads us in singing Psalm 120, looking at the reality of this world of distress and woe, so he leads us in singing Psalm 121, saying, yeah, we don't belong to this world, but we're on our way to our eternal home, and we can depend on our watching Lord to get there. That's what Psalm 122 is all about, you see. Psalm 122, it's not here, we're on our way to where the Lord lives, where his people are secure. Now, glance down at Psalm 122. Our time's moving on. We'll do this quickly. Again, like the one before, it moves from the singular to the plural, from one person to a group of people. Verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, who is the I speaking here? Well, we're not left to guess. Look at the little heading in your Bible. It says, a song of ascent of David. Who's David? David was God's king, who led God's people in going to the house of the Lord. In Old Testament language, The house of the Lord is where the tabernacle was, the tabernacle, later the temple. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was symbolic of God's presence with his people. Are we all right with that? No. It's not my pacemaker. Nathan will be very impressed. Get the picture of the psalm in your head, all right? The picture is of God's King rejoicing as the people of God determined to go together to the house of God in Jerusalem. And look at verse 2. It's a picture of arrival. Our feet are standing in your gate, Jerusalem. We're here, we've arrived. And he says there's no place like it. Just glance down at it. Verse 3, it's a defined place, a walled city with defined boundaries. So it's a secure place for those in it. Verse 4, it's a place of together praise. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. It was a place of righteousness. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, if we were to go back to the Old Testament, historically this was true for a period. During the time of David and Solomon, this is exactly what Jerusalem was like. But if you know the Bible story, it didn't last. And I think there's a hint of that in verses 6 to 9, because David there, the king, urges the people to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray that those who loved the city would be secure. The king is leading them in prayer for peace within the walls of the city, security within her citadels. For the sake of the family, he prays for peace within it, and he commits himself to work for its prosperity. But sadly, as we read the Old Testament, that didn't last. After David and Solomon, the people rebelled, the city was destroyed. Then at the time of Ezra that we thought about, the temple was rebuilt. Under Nehemiah, the city was rebuilt. But it didn't last. And can I tell you why? Because it wasn't meant to last. And we're recorded, we're told these things about Old Testament Jerusalem because they are a picture and an imperfect picture of actually what is ahead for us as believers in our Lord Jesus. So if you know your Bible, you'll know that right at the end of the Bible, we have a description in Revelation 21 of what is described as the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. The place where God will dwell forever with his people. And you know what we're given? We're given dimensions of this city. It's a defined place. A place of total security. It's a place of together praise. As all God's people of all times praise him together in his home. It's a place of total righteousness where no sin can exist. And here's the wonderful thing. If you are a Christian today, can I tell you something? Your feet are actually already there. See, look again at verse 2. It's a really odd verse for us as Christians. You see what it says in verse 2? Our feet are standing in your gate, Jerusalem. And I've scratched my head about that. But in Ephesians 2, to the man or woman who is believing in our Lord Jesus by his grace, it says in Ephesians 2 that we have been raised with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. And the sense is this. The Lord Jesus is already in the heavenly home. And because he's in the heavenly home, if we are those who are by grace trusting in him, Well, actually, although we're not physically there yet, we are there. And we're there because he's there, and because we're his, he will make sure that we get there. Isn't that good? Our feet, as it were, are already there. And therefore, what is church? What is this diverse group of people who call themselves Christ Church? That's what they're called now, isn't it? You're an outpost of the heavenly city. You see, every time we gather, what do? We gather in anticipation of being there. It means the local church really matters, that we are to pray for the peace of God's people. And we're to trust that verses 8 and 9 describe what our King, the Lord Jesus, is doing ever, even now, for the sake of his people, for the sake of his family, for the sake of his friends, us. He is seeking the eternal prosperity of us, of all his people everywhere. And he calls us as we join with him in singing this song to do the same. It's time for coffee, isn't it? But why are these three psalms to be part of our playlist? Because as we sing them, they remind us that this world is not our home. They remind us that we are on our way to God's eternal home, where his people will be secure forever because of what Jesus did on the cross. And they call us to say, as we live in this world of distress, our eyes can constantly look up to the one whose eyes are looking down at us, and our eyes can constantly be looking ahead and saying, yes, we know the world we're living in this world, but actually we are guaranteed in Christ the joy just of living for what God. Sorry I've been a bit long, because I had to give a good introduction. But why don't I pray and then we're going to talk to you. Is that right? Father, thank you that you know the playlist we need if we are to live our lives as those who by your grace are on our way to heaven. Father, please help us to understand and to sing the songs that you give us to sing, and to do them by trusting our great song leader, our Lord Jesus Christ.